Remain standing for our scripture passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Julie and I, as many of you know, just spent some time with Ken going to the Legionnaire Conference, and he is really a joy to have as a friend and brother. He lives the gospel as well as speaks it, so please enjoy and listen diligently. And listen to the words of God that inspire all of us. From Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. You may be seated.
Thank you, Craig. And thank you for your prayers this week for me. Let's begin this morning by breaking down the book of Isaiah for us that it's divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 35 is predictions of punishment and blessing. Chapters 36 through 39 are ties with the past and the future. And then what we'll be dealing with this morning, chapters 40 through 66 are the exile and the glories that are to come. Of course, the author is Isaiah, that great messianic prophet of the Old Testament. However, some critics may say that he didn't write the last 26 books of Isaiah due to some variations in language proposed in some of the divisions of the book, or differences in subject matter, or even the prophet's own personal growth. However, conservative scholars defend the traditional understanding that the book is all the work of one prophet, that being Isaiah. Now let's take a look at the text at hand, chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. But before we do, let's pray and seek God's wisdom. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your scripture. We thank you that even as we look at the Old Testament, that we can use that word today. And Lord, as we do this, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And since in considering the doctrine of this passage, it seems to be clear that it should be how God loves His church and will keep it under His wings, keep it safely under His wings. As I said earlier, in chapter 40, as part of the exile of Israel from Babylon and into the promised land and the good things to come for God's people. We see in verse 6 of chapter 39, it says, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." The first verse of chapter 40 speaks of the beginning of the end of the suffering, so to speak. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Lord, your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. However, since this has been going on for such a long time, one might see how there may still be some doubt. Let's see how they will act. Verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" If you remember, the breakdown of Isaiah chapter 40 begins with the exiles and the glories that are to come. Here we have God's remnant. Jacob and Israel are parallel expressions from the godly children of Abraham. And they are being asked, why do you feel the way you do? My way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim being passed over by God. They are saying they feel they are being rejected by God's revelation. They feel like the Lord has forgotten them. However, that's not true at all. As we will see in the next verse, so it looks like they're just complaining. Do any of you ever do feel like this? Do you feel rejection? Or do you feel like the Lord passes you over in certain circumstances? I'm sure you do. I'm sure that we all do. How can we be sure that God will act in our situations? First, we may need to rethink how we view God. We may think that God doesn't see us. We may think that God doesn't care for us. We may even think that God doesn't care what goes on in our lives. But that's not true at all, is it? In fact, it's a total opposite. Keep in mind, we are speaking of the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, those that are regenerate, the visible church and the invisible church. This reminds me of that infamous picture that hangs in many homes across the country. Footprints in the sand. Where the feeling is that God has left us alone in our misery. But the reality is that He, God, is carrying us through the hard times of our lives. God does care for His children. Matthew 10 says, God says, and I'm paraphrasing, not a sparrow falls outside the will of the Father. The hairs of your head are numbered, and that we are of so much more value than the sparrow. Now verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now there you go. This is a view we need to have of our Lord. A very high view. After all, He is God. Our Creator is sovereign over time and space. He never sleeps nor slumbers. His wisdom is mighty and He is eternal. Speaking of high views, I was just able to go to the Ligonier Conference in Orlando, Florida, and we flew down. Now, I've flown a few times. Some of you, however, are in planes all the time, but me, that's a different story. As you are headed up to that near 40,000-foot cruising altitude, you really get a feeling of just how small we are and just how big the world is. And God is the creator of it. Not only did He create the earth, but the heavens and the earth. But sometimes in our own little world that we create around us, we are our own little God. Maybe sometimes we think that we don't need God. Or at least in every decision we make. Oh, sure, we may go to Him with the big ones, but not all of them. Especially today, as most all of us have the whole world right at our fingertips with the technology that we have today. Or back in verse 27, He has passed us over. He hasn't answered our prayers in the way that we wanted. Did you hear that word, we? Maybe it wasn't His will to answer your prayer in the way that you wanted. We need to remember His purpose is incomprehensible and warns that we ought not murmur, though He does not all at once comply with our wishes, because nothing is better adapted to cherish our hope than this sobriety, which leads us to consider how marvelously God works in preserving us and thus submit to His secret counsel. I'd like to take credit for that last statement, but that was Calvin's. Pretty good, huh? To see the importance of the content of this verse, if you look back a few verses to verse 21, verse 28 is very similar to it, and it shows you how important the feeling is about this, at least to the prophet Isaiah. I want to share with you a bullet point that Pastor Mark used in his outline just last week. Of course, this had to do with Samson and his Philistine wife, but it is relevant in almost all aspects of Christian life. The point is, natural order is no longer prevalent. Again, I want to read that. Natural order is no longer prevalent. Dears, religion and morality are being evacuated from us. This is absolutely true of the world, but dears, it can also infiltrate into the people of God. This order that I'm speaking of is the natural laws that God has set up for us to live by. The Ten Commandments, respect for authority, Beatitudes, and so on. You get what I mean. Dears, this is why we have to continue to come to church. And I mean a good church. There are many still out there, but there are plenty of bad ones too as well. We need to constantly be reminded through good teaching that comes from hearing God's Word over and over each Sunday. Dears, if you go out the front doors of the church every Sunday feeling all lovey-dovey or mushy-gushy, it may be wise that you shouldn't come back through them. Seriously. We need to be reminded that we truly are sinful. We need to confess our sins to our forgiving God. And we need to hear the prayers of the covenant community. We need to know the needs of our church family so that we can pray for them. And we need to know that our God does love us, but He also is a just God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now let's look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Now there you go. We don't have no excuse now. We are weak. And He is powerful. He is willing to give you everything you need. 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. As with the exiles, we too seem to have to wait until we are at the bottom of the valley. Or we have exhausted all of our options before we enjoy His favor. I wonder why that is. Oh, woe is me. Nobody understands. My situation is different. Nobody knows what I'm going through. See, we forget again, dears. Scripture tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. You know that we don't have to look too far to the left or too far to the right to see someone that is weaker or worse off than we are. And I'm not referring to biceps here. I'm referring to those that may be weak through no fault of their own. Here's I'm referring to being weak in the physical aspect, similar to the blind man or the leper. Maybe they were born that way. Maybe there was an accident involved. Maybe they've acquired a debilitating disease. As I said earlier, we get caught up in our own private little world and we tend to become self-centered or self-saturated with what's happening in our own lives and forget those that are much worse off than ourselves. Or maybe we think that someone else will take care of them. I understand that this is a big world and I know you can't help everybody that needs help. But my goal this morning is to at least be a reminder to think about and pray for those less fortunate. And if you can do something, do it. Not for your own glory either, but Jesus's. That power or strength that He gives to the weak may come through you because of your desire to help. That was given you by the Spirit of God. Remember how Jesus came into the world? Born in a lowly manger in a stable? Remember that He came to seek and to serve? We're supposed to strive to be more like Him. It's a part of our sanctification process. The Scriptures are full of warnings about being self-righteous. But when we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong in the Lord. Remember, Christ loves His bride and is active in it and gives strength to the faithful. We have seen our prayers answered many times, dears, too numerous to mention. Let us continue to draw our strength from the only one who can give it. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, we've touched a little bit on this in the previous verse, but there is a difference. Here we're going to be dealing with the maturity level. Again, with the help of Calvin and Matthew Henry, I'll see if we can get the point across. You see, I remember when I was a young man, strong and invincible, or independent and invincible, so to speak. There was not a lot of things that I wouldn't do, or at least try to do. Some of you young men may be able to relate to this now. Whether or not you knew that your strength came from God or not, this was not the question. It is, in fact, in most cases, they relied on their own sufficiency and not God's. Let me get off on a tangent a little bit for a minute. Again, when I was young, say in my early teens, and maybe some of you can relate, I thought that my parents were out of the loop. They didn't have a clue in my mind. You remember. Oh, by the way, you teenagers here, I'm sure that's not the case with you. Anyway, as I got into my mid-20s, and after a few hard lessons, I finally started to realize that maybe they knew a little more than I gave them credit for. There used to be a show back in the 60s called Father Knows Best. This was when you could sit down with your family and actually watch without a lot of concern about the content. This sitcom of the 60s was about a quote, normal family's life situations in which a loving father cared for and led his family. As we all know now, Hollywood has long since left these kinds of traditions for entertainment. Anyway, my point being, we have a Heavenly Father that knows our every need. So let's get back to where I left off. These strong, young, vigorous men were selected and set apart by God. They were chosen because of the age and strength that they had. They were in the prime of their life. But He, that is God, shows that men are greatly deceived if they are puffed up by confidence in their own strength, for they will immediately sink and faint. They think nothing is too hard or difficult. They attempt everything and rashly encounter all dangers. But they give way in the middle of their course and suffer the punishment of their rashness. The same thing befalls those who are proud of any gift which God has bestowed on them, or are full of confidence in themselves, for all that they receive is from God is reduced to nothing, or rather turns to their ruin and destruction. You know, I couldn't go on without reminding you of this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dears, we can add nothing to what God gives us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. They knew better as we ourselves know better. But we are sinful creatures and who keep forgetting, which is why we have to continually be reminded. We need to acknowledge our need of God. Also remember this from Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now verse 31. But to those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here's what makes it all worthwhile. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Some of your versions may use the word hope verse instead of wait. For one thing, God's people must identify themselves with the one who saves. Do you have that confident hope, that assurance that comes from waiting on the Lord? Verse 17 of chapter 8 of Isaiah gives us this, and I will wait on the Lord who hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. Okay, who out there likes country music? Being from the South, growing up listening to the Grand Ole Opry and gospel music, what can I say? I know some of you don't, but you have to admit that some of the lyrics are good. Anyway, there's a country song that has been around for a while, and the words of the chorus say, "You've got to stand for something or you will fall for anything." As a matter of fact, at the Ligonier Conference I told you about earlier, the theme was no compromise, standing for the truth of God's Word. The next part of the chorus of this song says, you've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. My point being, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't let the world control the strings of your life. The world tells us that we should have it our own way. Fears that way of thinking may only get you to a place you don't want to be. We are to be set apart in the world, but not of the world. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 25, verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Doesn't that sound much more worth waiting on? He tells those that wait on the Lord, He will renew their strength. He will fulfill His promises. Christ's church will persevere. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides You who acts for the one who waits for Him. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Why do you think this analogy? Wings like eagles. Did you know that the Scripture uses eagle or eagles some 6 or 8 times? These are very unique birds, aren't they? Majestic in some ways. Strong and agile. They soar to heights far above other birds. and they are smart. They can use the wind to soar for long periods of time without exerting a lot of energy. And also, in most cases, they live long lives. You ever watch them, how they protect and care for their young? This is a picture of our Heavenly Father caring for His people under His wings, safe and secure. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, to be able to run and not grow weary or tired. Oh, not to become discouraged. Our earthly legs grow weary when we run for so long, and even walking, our bodies may faint. The picture here is that for those that wait on the Lord, that we have a vivid picture of the spiritual transformation that comes through faith. The world tells us that we need to think outside the box. Well, I'm telling you that you don't need to think outside the box. There's plenty of room inside the box, so to speak. Sure, God has His parameters, and they are for our good. We can still have a fun-filled, exciting Christian life and stay within the boundaries that our Father has given us. I want to share an illustration that I heard from one of the speakers at the conference last month. It took place in a grade school when the children were out on the schoolyard playing and running around on the playground, by the way, that was fenced in. And one of the city fathers was driving by as the children were playing. He noticed that it seemed that the fence was not needed, and he eventually had it taken down. A few weeks later, he drove by and noticed that the children weren't running around and playing as they were before. Instead, they were all huddled together in the center of the playground. And he came up and asked the teacher why they were in the center like that. She responded, saying that since that they had taken the fence down, they no longer felt secure, unless that they were together in a group. Point being that we need a border or a boundary in our lives that is set up by our Father in heaven. Okay, let's try to summarize this text in that we know that the Lord will act in our situation. This promise, as I said in the beginning, begins in chapter 40. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." We have the great benefit of having seen these promises and glories to have the great prophets fulfilled. We are the result of it. The New Testament reading earlier can attest to this as well, and is worth hearing again. Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, again for this word of Scripture. Lord, we thank You that we can run and not be weary, and that we can walk and not faint. And we thank you that you do keep us safe and secure under the wings of the Almighty. And Father, we just want to today give you the glory of all of this. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.